Now let's turn to Joshua chapter 24 once again. And we take up our reading at those verses where we finished off really last week at verse 14. But then we're going to consider the verses from verse 16 to verse 28. So Joshua chapter 24 and beginning to read at verse 14. Now you remember, of course, that Joshua has just preached this sermon before the children of Israel. And now, as every good sermon ought to have, it has an application. And we take up his words where the application begins to be made in verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among whom all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your hearts unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. Amen. And the Lord bless his word to us. In the first 15 verses of this chapter 24 of the book of Joshua that we looked at last week, we have the very last and final sermon that Joshua ever preached before the children of Israel. That sermon, you remember, was preached at the place called Shechem. And in the course of that sermon, the Lord's servant Joshua took the children of Israel away back to their original beginnings in Abraham, their father. And then he traced out how the Lord had dealt with that people as a people before him, how he had led them and guided them all their journeys through, as you might say, until he had finally brought them to inherit their possessions in the land of Canaan, the very land on which they now stood as Joshua preached that last and final sermon before them. Now, having done all that, of course, in the first 13 verses of the chapter, then, as I said this morning, beginning in verse 14, he makes application of all the things that he has spoken to them. And at the end of verse 15, of course, he delivers that very personalized word before the children of Israel, declaring his own determination and his own intention with regards to the things of the Lord his God. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, he says, we will serve the Lord. Now, the scheme of that sermon, you remember, as we said, the overall thrust of that sermon is this. It is see what the Lord your God has done for you and serve the Lord your God on account of that. See what the Lord your God has done for you and serve the Lord your God on account of that. And in those first 13 verses, of course, it is simply what the Lord has done for that people and that nation as a nation that the Lord's servant now sets before them so that they might see all of those things again and recognize all of those things again. You remember the great points of emphasis or the points of references for their hearts and their souls. I took, and it is the Lord, of course, that's speaking. I took, I gave, I led, I sent, I brought. I brought you, your fathers, out, he says, out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. I brought your fathers into the land of the Amorites. I have given unto you a land for which ye did not labor, and so on. You see, it is God's mighty acts on the behalf of those people that are rehearsed before those people that day. And then in the light of all that, in the light of all that they are to see concerning God's mighty acts towards them, then they are to indeed serve the Lord their God. Now therefore, he says, fear the Lord your God and serve him in sincerity and in truth. So you see, it is see what the Lord has done for you. Open up your eyes, your hearts, go way back to the beginnings of your history and your existence, away back to your roots in Abraham and Ur of the Chaldees, and then serve the Lord your God on account of all that you see that the Lord your God has done for you. Now, as we did see, I trust, my friends, that is a scheme of things. That's a pattern on the pages of the Word of God from beginning to end, whether it be in the preaching of all of those servants of God whose preaching we have recorded for us in the Scriptures, or the writings of those servants of the Lord that were taken up by the Holy Spirit to give us those things most surely believed amongst us. Over and over and over again, whether it be in the preachings of an Elijah on Mount Carmel, you remember, or the writings of an Apostle Paul in a Roman imprisonment, as we said to the children this morning, time after time after time, it is that scheme of things that is carried out and borne out to our hearts and our souls. See what God has done for you. Recognize all that the Lord your God has done for you. And on account of that, then serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And how all of that must come to its fullness, as we said then, in the gospel. If all of that was true with regards to that nation of Israel of old and the inheritance in this world that God had brought them into in that time, then how true, fully true it is in the gospel of his son. As we said very simply, Joshua takes four great milestones in the history of the nation of Israel up to that point. Their very beginnings, their origins, their roots in Abraham, their father, when they were a no people. And when God called Abraham out of heathen, pagan Ur of the Chaldees, where he worshipped idols and false gods as all the others did. And then their deliverance out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Then their being kept throughout all their wanderings in the wilderness for those 40 years in God's will and purpose. And then, of course, their being brought into the land of Canaan, into the land that God had promised to give them. And as I said, each and every one of those things, of course, very easily traceable out in its spiritual counterpart. In its fullness, if we're believers this day in Jesus Christ the Savior. We've been called, my friends, called out of our darkness, heathenism, paganism, ignorance, as far as the things of God's salvation are concerned. We have been redeemed by the very precious blood of Christ. We have been kept up to this point in our life and preserved, and there is, in accordance with all the promises of God, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled reserved for us in heaven above. All of these things, you see, very simply, that we are to endeavor to see every day that we live, because those sites are the seed beds out of which grow our service and our worship of the Lord our God. No one will ever serve the Lord aright nor worship the Lord aright who doesn't have all of those things planted in the soil of what God has done for us in the redemption wrought by the blood of Jesus Christ his Son. Having been forgiven much, she loveth much. What is that? That's Christ's explanation as to why that woman rendered the lowly service that she did to him that day in the house of Simon the Pharisee. She saw that she had been forgiven much. She loved much. And such were some of you, says the apostle to the Corinthians. But, you see, and he takes them back to what God had done for them and what God had now brought them to. And as I say, those things then become the very seedbed, God's mighty acts for all that we are to endeavor to do. And so for any of us, having been called by the Lord, redeemed and kept and looking forward to heaven, it is to see what the Lord has done for us in order that we endeavor to serve him in the way that we should. So the sermon has been preached and that call has been delivered. He traces out all the mighty acts of God, and now he says, on account of all of those things that you should see, now serve. That's the application, that's the call. Serve the Lord your God, and so on. Well then, in the verses that we come to this morning, what we have, of course, is the response to that call, that response to the sermon that Joshua has just preached before the people. And I'm sure you'll appreciate reading through the verses this morning that they're full of action and full of reaction. The verses swing from one party to the other. In verses 16 and 18, you have the people's initial response to those words that Joshua has just set before them. And you would have to say, surely on face value, that it was a very favorable response that those people made that day to those words of the Lord's servant. In the next couple of verses, however, 19 and 20, you have Joshua's response to the people's response. And again, on face value, you would have to say that it was a very strange response indeed. In fact, a very negative response on the part of the Lord's servant to those words that those people of Israel have just spoken. In the next verse following on from that, however, you have the people reaffirming their intention in that initial response. Verse 21, and the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And then as Joshua calls them to be witnesses and so on against themselves, and he draws up a covenant that day, writes it in a book, sets up a great stone, a witness also to all that has been transacted at Shechem. And so having done that, the people are dismissed and sent to their inheritance. So you see, there's an awful lot of action and another awful lot of reaction. They say something, Joshua says something, they respond to that, he reacts to that. And so it's simply to follow out the events of that day that come at the end of that sermon that he has preached, and to see those ever-abiding words to our own souls, either by way of practice or by way of principle, as the Lord places them before us. First of all, then, I'm sure we have to look at the people's response and Joshua's response to that response. Very, very challenging portion of God's word. So let me say that right at the outset this morning, my friends. And perhaps if we could just transport ourselves by faith to the plains of Shechem that day, so that we don't imagine that this is something that happened a few thousand years ago, but something that's very, very relevant to each and every one of us within the churches of Christ and to our own hearts and souls. So let's just read that response of the children of Israel then to begin with in verse 16. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Now, as I say, what tremendously favorable response that seems to be. And in fact, you would say that all that the people are doing there are virtually recounting the things that Joshua has preached to them in the course of that sermon concerning the Lord's dealings with them. They go back, as they ought to do, right to the beginnings of the nation as a nation, when God brought them out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage, when he led them all their journeys through, when he preserved them in the wilderness, when he brought them into the land of promise that he had promised to their fathers to give them. You see, they simply re-echo virtually the words that Joshua has given to them. And then on the back of all that, of course, or in line with all that, they declare that they are going to serve the Lord their God because he is the Lord their God and because he is the Lord who has performed all of those mighty acts in their behalf. So settle that first of all. The people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for the Lord is our God. He is as that brought us up out and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And in a word, you would have to say that those people have looked and seen all that the Lord has done for them, and now in the light of all that, they express their determination that they are going to serve the Lord their God, who has done all of those great things. The Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Now then, it's in the light of that response, you see, and such a response of that, in the light of that, how do you explain those strange words or that strange response on the part of Joshua? In fact, as I said, a negative response almost, you would have to say, on face value. Well, let me point you then to a couple of generalities which no doubt he is dealing with in that initial response of his to their initial response, and then one particular that I suppose explains everything and draws in, ties in everything with regards as to why he spoke in the way he spoke at that point. And in all probability, you see, lying behind Joshua's words was simply a testing of their determination as to whether or not they would serve the Lord their God. All right, they have said that they would serve the Lord their God. But you see what Joshua does, in fact, my friends, he puts some of those awesome facts concerning serving this God. And he is putting all of those things surely before them simply to test the depth of their determination that they are going to serve the Lord their God. Verse 19 then, and Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. He says, I hear what you're saying, he's saying, but do you really mean what you're saying? Indeed, do you understand the consequences of what you are saying? And you see, in the course of all that, my friends, what Joshua does is He opens up before them a side of God which they must understand and realize and come to terms with so that their determination is a real determination. Could I say this? Joshua wouldn't be a very popular fella in the churches today, would he? Not the kind that you would put into a counseling room in an evangelistic campaign. Why have you tell them things like that? You'll put them off. But this is the Holy Spirit. Now come on. This is God's word. And can I say this? That all that Joshua does here is all that the great Joshua, our Savior, did constantly in the course of his ministry in this world of ours. You only need to keep virtually to one of the Gospels, any of the Gospels, but virtually keeping within the compass of any of the Gospels. You remember there was a time when there were a couple of what you would call aspirants to discipleship that came to the Lord. And it came to pass as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. You see? Now, and Jesus, now I want you to listen, my friend. This is the Savior which we profess. Jesus, Son of God, Lord of glory. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. But let me first go, bid thee them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Negative. Negative. That's not all, of course. You only need to virtually turn over the page. And there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. What about the rich young ruler? I will follow thee, master. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. And he went away very sorrowful. My, my. Shouldn't, according to the philosophy of our day, shouldn't Christ have said, hold on a minute. I'll change the rules. Didn't do that. Didn't do that. And my friends, Joshua that day is simply foreshadowing the great Joshua. And the great Joshua, over and over and over and over and over and over again, set before men and women the test of their determination when they said that they would follow him. Spelled out time after time after time, the cost of following after him. And the churches of Jesus Christ today, my friends, are not fit for the name who don't follow the Master and the one who died to redeem souls unto himself. Does that mean that we get lopsided? God forbid, because that's the great blight of the churches. But to walk right up the narrow path that the Word of God hews out for us. That's the course for the people of God and for all the churches of God. And these people, certainly they come up, but their determination is expressed. Well, says Joshua, and surely he would know, it'll do no harm to test the determination. Does no harm, you know, time and time again, just to put your foot on the pedal, your brake pedal, to see if they're working all right. Does it? We've got more concern for our bodies than for our souls. And my friends, constantly the Word of God puts to the test those things that we express with our lips. Now, another generality in the response, surely to challenge any thought of self-sufficiency that they could ever take on the service of the Lord their God that they express. You see what he does? He sets before them some of the essential characteristics of the God whom they say they are going to serve. He is a holy God, a jealous God, a righteous God. Now, that's not that all God is, of course, but you see, to stir up hearts and souls to the fact that if ever we will serve God, then we will never do it in our own strength or depending on our own righteousness or anything else. Isn't that a constant lesson on the pages of the Word of God? I'm not serving some kind of an earthly master who winks at things and any kind of an undertaking on my part. No, no. Serving the God of all mercy and grace and truth in Christ his Son, but a holy God, a righteous God, a jealous God. And again, my friends, that's not to fright us away from God, it's to fright us away from self. You see? So that we will never ever endeavor to take on the service of God by the arm of flesh or any fleshly means or undertakings. You remember the famous incident with Peter where he just would not take the warning concerning the issues of the frailty of the flesh. That's what happened. All of ye shall be offended because of me this night. Why? Because they were frail mortals. Peter wouldn't accept that. No, not I, Lord. All the others, but not me. Not me. You know the end result. You know the end result, my friends. And in the words of the old hymn writer then, beware of Peter's words, nor confidently say, I never will deny the Lord, but grant I never may. You see? And there's a vast difference in that confidence that comes from absolute dependency on our God and that confidence that is nothing more than a show in the flesh that has never been crucified by the Lord of glory. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. Will you serve the Lord then? Joshua simply sets before those people a couple of generalities, surely, that simply mark him out as a good servant of the Lord. As a good servant of the Lord. One who, in fact, longs to see the glory of God in the lives of those people who are uttering such words. And as I say, all that he is doing, because it's a total word of God, written as it were from before the foundation of the world, all that he is doing is anticipating the ministry of Christ himself. Weigh the cost, count the cost. No man putting his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And over and over and over again, Christ will test determination and Christ will cause us to put the arm of flesh in the guillotine to have it cut off. Now, what about the particular thing that lies within Joshua's response, and which, as I said, in fact, draws in, ties in those couple of generality, and it's contained in this. It's contained in something that the people don't say in their response, in spite of all that they do say in their response. You see, if you go back to that conclusion again in verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. So the Lord has, Joshua has called them there to fear the Lord and serve him. And of course, when they make their initial response, they in fact say, yes, we'll serve the Lord. That's exactly what we'll do. We'll serve this God. That's not all that he said. He said, fear the Lord and serve him and put away your strange gods. And although they acknowledge God's mighty acts and declare that they will serve the Lord their God, there's not one word about actually putting away the idols that were among them. You see? Old ticker, my friends, is a deceitful thing above all things. And it's not what's said, it's what isn't said, what isn't undertaken. And you see why Joshua's words are so calculatedly challenging to their souls? He saw that lovely wee bit of mental reservation on their part. Yes, we'll serve the Lord. We see what God has done for us. We'll serve the Lord. And so, my friends, he drives them up to what the real issue was. If you follow out the sequence of events, verse 21 then, and the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. All right, they reaffirm their intention. Verse 22, and Joshua said unto the people, you're witnesses against yourself that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. And then verse 23, now therefore, he says, in the light of all that, reaffirmation, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. Now they're getting to the heart of the matter, my friends. Now they're getting to everything that has been said in that sermon. Everything that is contained in that call. And the chief thing that was to be in that call was that they were to put away the idols that were still in their midst, their household gods, their teraphim, all the things that were still amongst them. Those things, he says, they have to go if you're going to serve the Lord your God, this God who has done all of these great things. You remember in the passing last week we mentioned, and of course it's no unintentional thing, that all this happens at Shechem. The whole transaction, in fact, finishes up there in verse 26. Well, verse 25. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set up up there under a nook that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. You go way back into the history of Jacob, one of their patriarchal fathers. Jacob, you remember, was to go back to Bethel to make his vow to the Lord, but he didn't. He went to Shechem instead. And the Lord roused him up out of his sleep at Shechem and told him to go to Bethel. And then you see why he never ever went to Bethel. Because we're told there in the book of Genesis, in fact, that his house was full of idols. And Joshua rose up and cleared all the idols out of his house and buried them under the oak tree at Shechem. Very spot. As surely as Christ kindled a fire of coals that morning when he was going to recover Peter, because it was at a fire of coals that Peter denied him, so surely, my friends, Joshua, under the hand of God, brings these people out to Shechem, to the very oak tree where Jacob buried his idols, and he tells them, now you do the same. You do the same. And my friends, as I say, challenging. But the great part of Joshua's call was, put away the idols. And when you begin to do that, my friends, then you begin to serve the Lord your God. As the prophet would say later on, what has Ephraim any more to do with idols? And it's that constant message of the Word of God to our souls, my friends, that Christ must reign in our hearts without a rival there. That's a constant message. That's something that doesn't belong to a couple of thousand years ago in the plains of Shechem. That belongs to the gospel. That belongs to the Christian life. That belongs to our calling as the blood-bought people of God. And surely I don't need to go into any details with regards to what constitutes an idol. Some stupid wee piece of stone. Not at all, my friends. Not at all. Anything that will come between us and God and what God says, that can constitute an idol. The young ruler, you see, had an idol. Christ isn't saying to the young ruler that riches or gold or possessions as such are wrong. Abraham was very rich. One of the most telling words in the scriptures, that Abraham was very rich. We're not communists in the sense that we're all the same and above me you must not go and below me you must not fall. That's not biblical. But if anything that we have, be it £1,000,000 or 10p stands between us and our God, it's an idol. And Christ, with all the piercing of his omniscience, saw that that young man's riches was his idol. And he was simply saying, if you will follow me, you must put away your idol. But he wouldn't do it. And he wanted his idol. And my friends, what about Jacob? What was really Jacob's idol? Maybe it was Rachel. You see, it was Rachel, in fact, that had brought the household gods in the first place when she left her father's home, when she left Laban. She brought along in the stuff the idols. They had never been put out of the house. And there's a wee word concerning Jacob and Rachel. It's a precious wee word. Would to God, my friends, we could all say it with the truth of our hearts and sincerity and mean it and rejoice in it. Why he had labored so long to possess Rachel, it says it was for the love that he had for Rachel. Jacob loved Rachel, his wife, my friends. Loved her! But did that very thing become corrupted so that it wasn't love when he wouldn't say to her, my dear wife, put away the idols? What was the idol? The wee things on the shelves? Maybe it was the love that he had for Rachel was the idol. Our children. Children can become our idols. Our possessions can become our idols. Our ambitions can become our idols. Don't constrict things in the pages of God's word. Anything, my friends, that stands between us and our God, that constitutes an idol. My little children, says the Apostle Paul, not an Old Testament word, a New Testament word. My little children, keep yourselves from and that's the call. And that's the heart of the message. And because the heart of the message wasn't taken up in that initial response, so you get what apparently would seem to be a strange negative response from Joshua. But he loved their souls. And he wasn't going to take them halfway in their confession that they would serve the Lord. And my friends, it's that practice of making Christ king in our hearts over all things, that is a constant practice that we are to follow after all our days. There's a lovely wee illustration of that practice in the lives of David and Jonathan. Very first time that David and Jonathan, in fact, ever met, it's in the first book of Samuel, not many books on if you want to turn over, in chapter 18. It's just after David's slaying of Goliath of Gath in the valley. And of course they all went out and saw this great sight, what he had done. And in the last verse of chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, it says, and Saul said to him, that's to David, 1 Samuel chapter 17 verse 58, and Saul said to him, whose son art thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Now, why did Jonathan do that? Well, of course, he was impressed with the mighty acts that he had seen David perform. But why he really did it, my friends, it was because not simply that he had seen what David had done, but he saw who David was. He was the anointed king. Those weren't just presents that he gave to him there, in the girdle and the sword and so forth. Those were the marks of office that belonged to Jonathan as the future king of Israel. He was Prince Jonathan. He was next in line for the throne. But Jonathan realized, my friends, that God had anointed another. And he simply takes all of those things that pertain to his own kingship and he hands them over to the one who has been anointed to be the king in Israel. And that's the spirit, my friends. Lord of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. And it's to take all of those princes and kings that belong to our hearts and our souls, my friends, and hand over all the accoutrements of them to Jesus Christ, the Savior. That's the practice. That's what the Word of God calls us to. We fail in it. We fall away from it. We come pathetically short of it. But never lose it. Never lose it out of your heart and out of your soul. So what was required was the putting away of the idols. That was the crunch. That was what would have to be seen to. And there is to be no missing elements in the response that they make. So Joshua is testing them, pressing them. An emotional event. Surely you'd have to say this. Take it into consideration, you see. It must have been an emotional event. Last sermon that the old man ever preached before he went to be with the Lord. But you see how careful he is. Emotions are a great thing. Would to God we had plenty of it of the right sort in the churches of Christ. But oh, my friends, to guard against what might well only be an emotional response. And Joshua, right to the end of his days, like Paul, was determined that their faith should stand not in the wisdom of men or anything else, but in the power of God. And so he takes the response, he examines it, he opens up before them what is really required, and of course they do it. Simply to gather in then very, very quickly. Those concluding scenes, verse 25. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and ordinance in Shechem. Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us. For it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. Three witnesses. He calls the witness of their own mouths. You remember he said earlier, ye are witnesses unto yourselves. Yes, they say we are witnesses. We are witnesses. Well, he says, here's another witness. Written down now in the book of the law. And here's another witness. This very stone that we set up this day. You know, it's amazing in scripture and in life how inanimate things can become witnesses. Remember what the Savior said in the entry into Jerusalem? He said, I tell you, if they held their tongues, the very stones would cry out. These walls, my friends, you know, sad to say, will stand up and witness against someone that day. Those pews, witnesses to the fact that you heard the gospel and rejected it. If stones can witness, wood can witness, buildings can witness, things that cannot speak in and of themselves can be made to shout and cry out under the command of the Lord our God. And the written word. Now he says, look, it's written. It's written. And don't you get all those written pieces of scripture where you get the Galatians drifting away into another gospel and Paul writes to them and reminds them what they were witnesses to. And he says, who has jostled you off the track, O foolish Galatians? Who has bewitched you? All of the things that God sets up as witnesses, my friends, even yet unto this day. So it's a challenging word. Very, very I don't choose to preach what comes next in the Word of God, my friends. That's not my luxury to do that. But here it is. What have we to do with idols? Put away from among you the idols. But let me just finish with one word to rejoice our hearts. You see, there is not only something prophetic, perhaps, with regards to the ministry of Christ and what Joshua and how Joshua conducts his ministry that day, but something prophetic also of the mission of Christ as he would come into the world to be our Savior. You see, doesn't Joshua say a true word there when he says to those people, you can't serve the Lord. You can't do it. You can't fulfill all the law of God or all the word of God. You can't do it. You just can't do it. It's the deceit and the vanity of the human heart that thinks it can. Any person who thinks that they can be justified by the keeping of the law of God needs to read that as from our Joshua. Because our Joshua, our Lord Jesus Christ, says to each and every heart, you can't keep the law of God. You can't. But I'll keep it. And I'll perform all things necessary in obedience unto the death of the cross. And in going to the cross, my friends, he took all of our transgressions against that law and cancelled them out in his own body on the tree. Please don't think that any of us can satisfactorily keep what God has set forth in his word. Not at all. Not only have we not kept it to any degree, we have violated it in every point rightly understood. And in the light of all of that disobedience, Christ became a curse for us and bore our sins and our transgressions on the cross. It is all Christ. And surely if there are mighty acts which we are to see, and then in the light of what we see, endeavor to serve the Lord in the way that he has said, see the cross above all things, because that was the mightiest act of all in saving our souls.